what an honor to get to be in this place that has ministered to and meant so much to me and my family over the past nearly 20 years. From my days as a seminary student serving as an intern in the college ministry, until the very night where we were commissioned in this room and sent out to start a church in the northern suburbs of Columbus, Ohio, and then to be able to have the privilege of standing in this place and filling the pulpit for one of my heroes and mentors, one of our family's closest friends, Brother Steve. It is an honor and a privilege to get to be here this morning, and I'm excited about what God is going to do in this place today. And more than that, I'm expecting about what God is going to do in the lives of people, men and women, boys and girls, as we look into and hear from the Word of God today. There was a game warden who stopped a man the other evening at Pickwick Lake coming out with two great big buckets full of fish. And the game warden walked over to him and asked to see his fishing license, and the guy said he didn't have one, didn't need one, because these were his pet fish. And the game warden said, "Your pet fish?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Every night I bring my fish down here to the lake. I put them in the water. I let them swim around for a little bit, get a little bit of exercise, and then when it's time to go home, I whistle for them. They come back to the bank, they jump up in the bucket, and we go to the house." Well, the game warden was thinking about what many of you are thinking. He looked back at that guy, and he said, "That's a lie." He said, "That's hogwash. You can't teach fish to do that." And the guy looked back at the game warden and said, "Sure they do. I'll be glad to show you." And so they walked down to the lake, and the man put the fish in the water, and they stood there, and they stood there. Finally, the game warden looked over at the guy, and he said, "Well?" And the guy said, "Well, what?" He said, "Are you going to call him back?" "Call who back?" The game warden said, "The fish." And the guy looked back at the game warden, smiled, and said, "What fish?" Well, as you're going to see in our passage for this morning, Jesus doesn't toss them back. Jesus brings them in. Amen? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is coming to the conclusion of the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. He's getting ready to set the hook. He's getting ready to crank his reel. He's getting ready to draw his net as he moves his listeners to a point, a place, a time, a moment of decision. By the way, and you know this, if no other church knows this, Bellevue Baptist Church knows this. That's what every good Bible sermon does. It doesn't just inform the mind. It seeks to affect the will. It doesn't just cause you to nod your head and say, "That's right." It seeks to motivate you to do what's right. It doesn't just seek to excite your intellect. It seeks to motivate you to act upon what you've heard from both the Word and the Spirit of God. That's the difference, I believe, between preaching and teaching. It's not just volume. I heard about a Native American Indian, perhaps one of my Cherokee ancestors, who was invited to attend a lecture one day. And when the lecture was over, they asked him what he thought of it, and his answer is classic. He looked back at the person who asked the question, and he said these words. He said, "Big wind, great thunder, lots of dust, but no rain." That reminds me of a whole lot of sermons that I've heard, and probably more than a few that I have preached myself. Well, for the last couple of chapters, Jesus has been preaching his masterful Sermon on Mount to his disciples. And so far, he has talked about the Christian's character and conduct. He's taught about the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. He has touched on the subjects of hatred and murder and marriage and adultery. He's told them not to swear, to go the second mile, to love their enemies, and to not give publicly for the applause or approval of men, but rather privately for the glory of God. He has modeled for them how to pray with those wonderful, well-known words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He's not only taught them what a Christian should believe, but also how a Christian should behave. And so up to this point, I believe that Jesus has been primarily preaching to his disciples. But I believe when you come to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13, which is where we're going to be this morning. I believe that Jesus looks up past his disciples, who are no doubt still sitting right there in front of him, and he begins to preach and he begins to plead to the crowd of people, the multitude who are now scattered all across that mountainside. And as he preaches to them and pleads to them, he gives them three powerful illustrations and a very personal, passionate invitation to come to him and be saved. And that's exactly what I want to do this morning in this simple, simple sermon. Now, here's the thing. I'm not Jesus. I can't say whether you're saved or not. I don't know whether you know Jesus or not. I can't tell from what you are wearing or where you are seated in this room this morning whether you have ever really truly followed Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart today. That's only something that you and Jesus can know. That's why this morning what I want to do is exactly what Jesus did, and I want to give as strong and as straight and as clear of a gospel appeal as I possibly can, and I want to invite you to come today. Every single person in this room, man, woman, boy, and girl, I want to invite you to come to Jesus today, give your heart to him, and be saved. Now notice what Jesus does as he begins to draw his net as he gets ready to conclude his sermon. He says, first of all, he says, don't choose the wrong path. Don't choose the wrong path. Look there, beginning in verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus said to those folks on that day the same thing that he's saying to people on this day. He is saying here that there is a decision that you must make. Now, you may never have stopped to consider it, but you're on a highway that is headed for somewhere. You are either on a highway that is headed for heaven, or you are on a highway that is headed for hell. Now, somebody may say this morning, well, if I have to make a decision, I'm just not going to make one. Well, then you already have, because every single person is born walking on the wrong road. Every single person is born headed for hell, and it is so easy to stay on that road. It is wide. It's broad. It's full of people all going in the same direction. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to stop and think about it in order to get on and stay on that road. You are born on this road. You start out traveling on the wide road. That's why most people never stop to consider where the road they're traveling on is going to take them. They just kind of go with the flow. They look around them and they say, well, everybody else is going in the same direction. They never stop to consider what road they're on and where that road is eventually going to take them. Jesus said that there are only two roads that you will travel. There is a wide road and there is a narrow road, and you've got to choose to get off of the wide road and you've got to choose to get onto the narrow road if you're going to go to heaven. There's a decision that you have to make. It's very much like that world famous, eminent, esteemed philosopher Yogi Berra once said. Yogi Berra once said that when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Now, I would add this morning, make sure you take the right fork. Amen? Yesterday afternoon, my wife Kim and I were driving from the airport out to her parents' house in Piperton. It's been several years since I've been in Memphis, and I get lost real easily, and they've done a lot of road work since the last time I was in town. As a matter of fact, now one thing has not changed about Memphis. There are still only two types of people on the streets of Memphis, the quick and the dead. And so we're driving out from the airport. We're trying to find our way to her parents' house. And again, I get lost in my backyard. I'm what they call today, again, directionally challenged. As a matter of fact, I've always been that way. The entire time I was growing up in Milan, Tennessee, I could get lost in my backyard. I never really knew where two of the four roads that went out of town went. I knew one went to Bradford and one went to Atwood, but I never knew exactly which one was which. And so here we are. We're on the road, and I'm going with the flow, and there's this woman who is speaking. Here's the thing. Did you know that the greatest invention of the modern world is not sliced bread? It is Google Maps on a smartphone. It's true. And so I'm in my car, and all of a sudden I hear this woman's voice speaking to me from my phone, telling me to go here and to turn there, and I'm following the directions, but I don't really know where I'm supposed to go. And I'm out on the highway, and there's great big trucks and lots of traffic, and there's big trucks and small trucks, and there's fast trucks, and there's slow trucks, and there's little sports cars, and new cars, and old cars, and there's potholes, and there's roadkill, or what they call barbecue in North Carolina, because everybody knows the best barbecue in the world is in Memphis, Tennessee. Amen. And so we're on the road, and I'm lost, and the road, here's the thing, this is not the road that I need to be on. This is not the road that's going to take me to Piperton. And all of a sudden I hear this voice speaking to me again, and it says, in half a mile, the exit is on the right. And I look up and I see the sign for the exit to Piperton, but here's the problem. I've got to get over. I've got to fight the flow of traffic. I've got to take a right turn off of that great big highway onto that little exit, onto that little road that will take me to where I want to go. And that's exactly what some of you need to do here this morning. You need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of God telling you that you're on the wrong road. You are headed in the wrong direction. You need to look up and see a sign that says only Jesus saved. And you need to go against the flow. It's not going to be easy. And you need to get off of the wide road and get onto the narrow road. There is a decision that you must make. Why? Because there is a destination that you will meet. You see, here's the thing. If you take I-40 East, you're going to end up in Nashville. If you take I-40 West, you're going to end up in Little Rock. You see, every road leads somewhere, and Jesus says that the broad road leads to destruction. Look right here. Just in case you haven't caught up just yet, Jesus is talking here about the literal, actual place called hell. My family is from the mountains, the hills and hollers of East Tennessee. Heard about two hillbilly preachers up there who pastored churches right across the highway from each other. Bubba pastored the New Ebenezer Baptist Church, and Earl pastored the Covenant Community Church. And one day they were out working beside the highway, putting a sign in. They were nailing down the stake that the sign would go on, and the sign said, "Turn around now before it's everlasting too late." About that time, a little red sports car came whizzing right past them. And a guy stuck his head out the window, and he shook his fist in the air, and he said, "You bunch of religious nuts." And in just a few seconds, you heard the sound of screeching tires, a loud crash, and then a splash. And Bubba looked over at Earl and said, "Do you think the sign should just say bridge is out?" If you, sir, ma'am, look right here. If you, young person, if you travel through this road, on the wrong road, if you die in your sins without choosing Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that there is an awful, horrible, terrible, flame-filled place of eternal punishment and torment awaiting for you at your final destination. That's why I believe that Jesus sent me here this morning to warn you to get off of the wrong road, to encourage you to get on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. I love what Jesus said about himself in John 14. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go through Jesus or you're not going to go at all. You see, the highway to heaven and the highway to hell only intersect at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to get off of the wrong road and get onto the right road, you will either turn right at the cross or you'll never turn at all. Somebody says, well, that sure sounds narrow-minded. That sure seems exclusive to me. Look right here. It sure is, and it sure does. But that's exactly what Jesus said. You say, okay, then how do I get off of the broad road and onto the narrow road? Well, Jesus said you've got to go through a gate. And did you notice what he said? He said three things there. He says, first of all, you've got to go through this gate, and it's narrow. It's narrow. It's so narrow that nobody else can go through it with you. Your mom and dad can't go through it with you. Your brother, your sisters, your friends, your classmates cannot go through that gate with you. Brother Steve, Miss Donna cannot go through that gate with you. It's only you and you alone. And not only is it narrow, it's difficult. The word means to squeeze. It means to press. It means that you can't carry any of your sins with you. Jesus said that unless you repent and turn from your sins, you'll perish. And then number three, there are very few who find it. You want to know why? Because they're not looking for it. Dr. Rogers used to say very often, he said that the majority of Americans are strutting their way toward hell thinking they're too good to be damned. And that's exactly the truth. The vast majority of people today think they're just fine. They think everything's going to turn out okay in the end because they look around them and they see so many people going in the same direction as they're going. And so they think to themselves, well, if they're okay, then I must be okay. Look right here. They're not okay. And if you're traveling in the same direction as they are, you're not okay either. That's why you've got to get off of that wide, wrong road. That's why you've got to change your mind towards sin. That's why you've got to turn to and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me ask you this question. Look right here. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you gone through the straight gate? Have you gotten onto the narrow road? Have you ever given your heart to Jesus Christ? If not, in just a few moments, I'm going to do what Jesus did, and I'm going to extend an invitation to you for you to come and give your heart and your life to Jesus and be saved. Jesus said, don't choose the wrong path. But then number two, he goes on to say, don't believe the false prophets. Look down there in verse 15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, why does Jesus talk about false prophets right after talking about this narrow road that leads to heaven? Here's why. Because these false prophets are the devil's secret agents, and it is their job to keep just as many people as they possibly can traveling on that wide, wrong, broad road that leads to hell. And notice what Jesus said. Look down there at your Bible. Notice what Jesus said about these false prophets. He tells us here how they operate. He says that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, on the outside, they look just like the real thing. But on the inside lurks the heart of the enemy. Oh, they look good. They look godly. They use all of the right words. They may even lead large congregations, have worldwide television ministries. Leonard Ravenhill said decades ago that the most popular prophets are false prophets. That was true in his day, and it's even more true in our day. They may knock on your door on Saturday morning and offer you some of their magazines. They may drive through your neighborhood on their bicycles, wearing their black pants, their white shirt, their little name tag that says elder. They may even pastor a Baptist church, but they deny the fundamentals of the faith, the trustworthiness and truthfulness of the Word of God, the inerrancy and the infallibility and the authority of Scripture, the person and work of Jesus, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His substitutionary death, His bodily resurrection, and His literal return, the truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By the way, while I'm in the neighborhood, if you're a guest here this morning and you are a member, you belong to a church that does not plainly believe and boldly proclaim those truths, get out now. You find and join and become part of a church like Bellevue Baptist Church who unashamedly believes and unapologetically preaches and proclaims the timeless, eternal truth of this book. Jesus says that they are clothed in sheep's clothes, but on the inside is a deadly, dangerous wolf that wants to destroy as many lives as they possibly can. Vance Havner used to say that a wolf is doubly dangerous when wearing a sheepskin. Somebody says, well, how can I tell the difference? If they look like a sheep and walk like a sheep and talk like a sheep, how in the world can I tell the difference? Jesus says in verse 16 that you can spot them by the fruit they produce. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Jesus says, when it comes to these false prophets, don't look so much at how they pretend. Don't pay too much attention to how they perform. No, you check out what kind of ministry, what kind of converts do they produce. And then Jesus, being the master preacher, gives a great illustration. He's already talked about two gates. He's already talked about two roads. And now he's going to talk about two different kinds of trees. And he says down there in verses 17 and 18 that there are good trees and there are bad trees. Somebody says, well, how can I tell the difference between which one is bad and which one is good? Jesus says that you can tell the difference by the fruit their life produces. Look down there in verse 17. Jesus says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. The truth of the matter is, we can't know anybody else's heart. As a matter of fact, I can't really know my heart. You can't really know your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And Jesus has just gotten through telling us not to judge. And so somebody says, well, then what do? We examine fruit. We inspect fruit. In the first church that I pastored just up the road in Atoka, Tennessee, there was a wonderful young couple named Lee and Heather who were active in the church and serving in the church and faithful to the church. And one Sunday morning, Heather came and gave her heart to Jesus and was saved. And I was a young pastor, a kid preacher basically, and after the service, I went to Lee and I said, I thought that Heather was already a Christian. I thought that Heather was already saved. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, preacher, she was bearing fruit, but it was rotten. You see, a person's true nature will ultimately be revealed by the fruit their life produces. You ever heard somebody say, don't judge a book by its cover? It's true. But one of these days, when the final sentence is written on the final page of the final chapter of this world, the Bible says that their wicked ways are going to be revealed. What's going to happen to them? Look down there in verse 19. Because Jesus tells us where they're going to end up. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. They're going to end up in the same place that they've been trying to lead everybody else, the place called hell. Jesus says, don't choose the wrong path. Don't believe the false prophets. And then lastly, don't trust an uncertain profession. Jesus says that there are a whole lot of people whose names are on church rolls, standing behind pulpits, singing in choirs, sitting in pews, serving on committees and ministry teams, perhaps even going on mission trips, who say that they're saved, but they're not. Billy Graham has said it publicly for years that he believes that the greatest mission field in all of the world are the roles of the American churches. You see, it's one thing for a man or a woman to say that they're saved. It's an entirely different thing for them to be saved. It's one thing for a person to say that they've actually really followed Jesus, but it's an entirely different thing for them to have done so. As a matter of fact, look what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't know of another verse in Scripture that is more stark and startling than those verses there. They preached in the name of Jesus. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They did all kinds of good, great works in the name of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you ever really, truly been saved? I'm telling you, if I were here this morning, and if I didn't know for sure, absolutely no doubts, if I did not know for sure that I was saved, I wouldn't wait for this sermon or this service to end. I would run to this altar right now, and I would get on my face before God, and I would ask Him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and to save my soul. There's no way that I would leave this place today without knowing for sure, nailing it down, that Jesus was my Savior. And then I was on the road to heaven. Dr. Roy Fish, beloved professor of evangelism out at Southwestern Seminary for years and years and years, went to be with the Lord in September of 2012. Would often tell his students his personal testimony, how he walked the aisle of that big Baptist church where he had been raised all those years on a Sunday morning and took the preacher by the hand and said he wanted to be saved. And the preacher patted him on the head and pointed toward a pew, handed him a card, said, we're so proud of you, Roy. Amen, Roy. That's great, Roy. Baptized him the next week. When he was 14 or 15 years old, same thing, same pew, same preacher, same aisle, same church, same baptistry, but he said he just never had any assurance that he was saved. Graduated, went off to college, came back from college 1 week, was in the same church, walked the same aisle, took the same preacher by the hand, said, I need to be saved. I've never been saved. And the preacher patted him on the shoulder. Amen, Roy. That's great, Roy. Pointed toward a pew, handed him a card, scheduled his baptism for the next week. But Dr. Fish said that that week, as he sat on the porch of that little house, he knew that he wasn't saved. But all of a sudden, the words of that old hymn came into his mind. And he began to sing, Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. And Roy Fish says that he raised his hands toward heaven and he simply prayed, "Dear God, with every ounce of me, with every inch of me, I now trust you to save my soul." And he said the moment he prayed that prayer, salvation flooded his heart. And I wonder this morning if that's your testimony. You've walked an aisle. You filled out a card. You've taken a trip through the baptistry. But you've never been saved. There's no confidence in your profession. There's no certainty in your salvation. I'm telling you, I wouldn't leave this place today without nailing it down and knowing for sure, because that's the only kind of assurance, that's the only kind of salvation that's going to get you through the storms of life, like Jesus mentions in verses 24 and 27. Get the picture and we're done. Two men. A wise man and a foolish man. Two houses. Two foundations. One house built on the solid rock, the other house built on shifting sand. Same storm. Same wind. Same rain. But two entirely different outcomes, because one house stood and the other house fell. What's the lesson? If your life isn't built on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the rains come and the winds blow and the waves beat and the storm rages, your life's going to fall. What are you going to do when the rain comes? What are you going to do when the rain begins to fall? What are you going to do when the storm begins to blow? What are you going to do when the bottom falls out? That's why you need to make sure this morning that you've gone through the narrow gate, that you are traveling on that narrow road, that your life is bearing good fruit, and that you've built your hope upon the sure, solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like many of you, I was raised in right here in West Tennessee. And like any of you who do any kind of fishing, I grew up fishing the little ponds and lakes around our town and our house with a little fishing rod and a reel, maybe a cane pole. I never really knew what all was involved in fishing with a net until I mentioned that, and one of the men in my mentoring group, a young man named Brian Anderson, explained to me how you use a cast net. He was raised in South Carolina and Georgia around the ocean there, and he explained to me how you would take that cast net and you would hold in your, perhaps your left hand, a little thin rope or cord that was attached to this great big net, and you would hold the net in your right hand. On the bottom of the net are weights, and you would work that net in such a way to where you would sling it out and it would flatten out, what they call pancake, and it would hit the water. And as it would hit the water, the weights on the edges of that net would cause it to sink. And if there were any fish under it, they would get caught in the net. And the way that you would know that there were fish in that net is through the little tug on that little cord, that little string in your left hand. That's when you would know to draw the net. And this morning, I've done my best to cast a gospel net over all this room. And my prayer right now is, as the net begins to sink, that I won't feel a tug, but right there where you're sitting, right there in that pew, that you will begin to feel a tug. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you and saying, today, you need to be saved. You've never given your heart to Jesus. You may have been a member here for years and years and years, maybe a first-time guest. You may be a good person. You may say your prayers before you go to bed at night, before you eat your meal, but you've never been saved. Today, won't you give your heart to Jesus? Today, won't you say yes to Jesus? Won't you repent of your sin and cry out to God to save you today? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this world. He lived a perfect life, and they crucified him on the cross. And 3 days later, he arose from the dead. And right now, right there where you sit today, if you'll tell God that you're sorry for your sins, if you'll repent of your sins and place your faith, your trust, as Dr. Fish did, in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, the Bible says he'll save you. Won't you do that today? Won't you cry out today and ask Jesus to save you? You can do that right there where you sit. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here this morning. Man, woman, boy, girl, first-time guest, long-time attender, or maybe even member, but you've never been saved. You lie awake worrying about it at night. When you think about death and eternity, there's an emptiness, a hollowness in the pit of your stomach, and fear just takes over you. This morning, you can take care of that right there where you sit, right there in that seat. Sir, ma'am, young person, little boy, little girl, today, if you'd like to trust Jesus as your Savior, won't you pray this simple prayer? Pray something like this. Dear God, I know that you love me. And I know that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. And I know that I've sinned. And I'm sorry for my sin. I repent of my sin. And today I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you prayed that prayer this morning here on the main floor in the balcony, if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just slip your hand up? Would you just slip your hand up? Anybody? Just slip your hand up. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. In the balcony, if I can't see you, just wave your hand at me. Today, Pastor, today, I gave my heart to Jesus. Anybody else? Just slip your hand up. Pastor, today, I prayed and I asked Jesus to save me. This morning, if you raised your hand, you prayed that simple prayer. In just a moment, when we give an invitation, I'm going to ask you to come and take one of these ministers by the hand. And all you have to say is, today, Jesus saved me. Won't you do that this morning? Maybe today. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized like these precious ones were earlier. And today you need to come and make an appointment for your baptism. Maybe you need to come this morning and do just like me and my wife did so many years ago. Walk that aisle, take a minister by the hand and say, today we want to become part of the Bellevue family. You want to begin that process today once you come. If you need to come, this altar is going to be open. Ministers are going to be here to pray with you, to meet with you. Today, won't you do what Jesus has told you to do? We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to stand to our feet in just a moment. When we stand, I'm going to invite you to come. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Holy Spirit of God, will you move in this invitation time? May you bind every spirit except your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may you receive glory and honor for what takes place in this place today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing. Won't you come? Come on.
My hope is built on